And I have the pleasure of speaking this morning to you. If you'd like to grab your Bibles, they're in the thing behind you. And if you'd like to follow along, we're going to be looking at Psalm 84 this morning, which can be found on page 569 in the church Bibles. Thanks, Will. 569. And Darren's going to come and read it to us in a minute. That's his minute warning. Okay. Let me pray. Yeah, God, as we open your word this morning, we invite you, through the power of your Spirit, to come and to speak to us, to encourage us, to challenge us, to bless us this morning as individuals and together as your body, that you might be glorified in our lives, in our church, and in our city. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I don't know if you're a tennis fan, but recently Wimbledon happened. Anyone like a bit of tennis? Yeah, a little bit? Okay, so it's such a great event in kind of London's calendar. And actually, to make it happen, it relies on quite a lot of volunteers. So I read this really interesting article about it. I'm not massively into tennis, but it was talking about behind the scenes at Wimbledon. And it said that Wimbledon relies on 210 honorary stewards. So it's people who come along and give up 12 hours a day, every day, through the duration of the tournament. And they serve there free of charge. Not only that, they also pay for their own uniforms. And so, which I thought that was a little bit cheeky. You can't even give them a T-shirt or something. So these people go along and they serve day in, day out. And they get involved in the hustle and bustle of Wimbledon life. And yet, they rarely get to see any tennis. And so they're in the outside kind of areas before you go into the courts, but seldom do they get to go in and be involved in the action. And there was a quote in the article that I read, and the guy said, the reason people do it is because they just love being involved in Wimbledon. That's why they give up their time. That's why they do it. Because Wimbledon, for those people, is such a special place. That's why they go, and that's why they do it. And why wouldn't you? Now, in the Old Testament, between Moses and Daniel's time, there was a special place, a special thing, and that was called the Ark of the Covenant. And that was the presence of God in the Old Testament. Now, the ark was placed in a physical place, in a tent, which gets called the tabernacle. You might have heard that used before. And in the tabernacle, that's where the ark was placed, and that symbolized the presence of God. And that's where people would go and make sacrifices and be there to worship God. And King David, in his time, he brought the ark back to Jerusalem. And that's where people would go and they would make their sacrifices and spend time with God. That's where God's presence was. That's where he was to be. And so in the tabernacle, there was a group of people kind of not dissimilar to the stewards at Wimbledon. And they were called the sons of Korah. I don't know if you've heard of them. We read about them in 1 Chronicles 9. And they were a group of people who were gatekeepers in a tabernacle, later the temple. And they were involved in the hustle and bustle of temple life. And yet they rarely got involved in the action that the priests would, getting involved in the sacrifices and right up in the centre of the action. So they worked as doorkeepers in the place where God's presence was made known to his people. And it's those guys who wrote Psalm 84, which we're going to look at this morning. So Darren's going to come and read it to us.
Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. Lord Almighty, my King and my God, Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. And they go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed are those who trust in you.
Okay, if you want to keep your Bibles open there. So this is a psalm that is all about the presence of God. It's all about being with God. And if you look in verse 1, you see the psalmist said, it says, how lovely is your dwelling place, Lord God Almighty. How amazing is this place to be. It's not a theoretical amazement for this psalmist, because this is a guy who spends day in, day out in the temple. And he says, you know what, this place is not boring, it's amazing. Spending time with God, I've hung out here and I love it and I can't get enough of it. A bit like those volunteers at Wimbledon. They keep coming back because they love it so much. But this is the difference to the guys at Wimbledon, because for the psalmist, he's not just crying out to want to be in the temple. It's not just about the place, it's about the person. So verse 2, every fiber of his being is crying out to God, longing for that communion with God. What does he say, verse 2? My soul yearns, even faints for you. My heart and my flesh cry out. There's an insatiable hunger for God. He wants more and he wants more, and he's not satisfied until he gets that more. There's that yearning and there's that longing. This is a guy who has tasted and seen that God is good. And he's not content leaving it there. He's like, I know you're good and I want more. I yearn and I long for more. I want to know the person who dwells in the place. I wonder for us this morning if we've got that sense of longing that the psalmist has, whether we can say, my soul, my heart and my flesh cry out for you, the living God. So longing after God isn't just something that is saved for really religious people. I think there's a temptation that we can think, well, the psalmist said that he was religious, you know, really proper Christians. They're the one who cry out for God and want more of God. That's not true. Look at verse 3. So the psalmist starts talking about birds. I'm not a massive, you know, bird person. I'm sure they've got a proper name. But the psalmist starts talking about sparrows and swallows. And he says the sparrows have set up their nests right at the altar of God. Now, what's quite interesting, sparrows in the Bible, Jesus uses them, and they're kind of a bird of insignificance. If you look in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus says 5 sparrows are sold for 2p, which isn't a lot of money. He also says in Matthew 10 that you're more valuable, people are more valuable than sparrows. And yet we've got these birds that are setting up their nests right at the altar of God. What's the psalmist saying? He's saying the presence of God, to be with God, is a place for the insignificant people of this world. It's not just for the religious. It's for you and for me. It's not just for the wealthy. It's not just for the educated. It's not just for the people who know big words and know their Bible inside out and back to front. It's a place for you and me and the average person on the street. And what about swallows? Swallows are those little birds that flit about. They're kind of a bit restless, dart here, there and everywhere. And those restless birds find rest in the presence of God. Right at the altar where the sacrifices were made and where we're made right with God. The insignificant and the restless find their home in the presence of God. I wonder if this morning you think, man, I feel insignificant and I feel restless. You can be with God. You can find home in the presence of God. That longing for the presence of God is for everybody. And what does it say, verse 4? Those who hang out, those who long for the presence of God, they're blessed. They're blessed. The favor of God Almighty rests on those people. True happiness and contentment is theirs. Longing for the presence of God. But what about those who are unable, like the psalmist, to rest in the tabernacle, to work in the tabernacle? They're not there day in, day out. They're not in the presence of God. What about them? The psalmist turns his attention to them, verses 5 and verses 7, if you want to take a look. And so he says, for those people that are scattered throughout the country, who have to make that journey to Jerusalem to go and make sacrifices, he turns his attention to them. Verse 7, he says about them making the pilgrimage to Zion, the place where God dwells. And that would happen at various times throughout the Jewish calendar. People would go and make that pilgrimage. Now, I don't know if you've ever been on a long journey, but actually long journeys are only ever made worthwhile if your reason for travelling is greater than the endurance of the journey. And so we've had the privilege of going to see our friends in Australia before. That is a long journey. It's like 24 hours travelling on a plane. It's not pleasant. It's actually miserable. Except actually one time I was on the plane and I went for a walk and I went to the back of the plane and it was just amazing. I found all these little fridges and they had like cans of drink. They had like packs of M&Ms, and you could just take as many as you liked. That was like my moment of happiness in the misery. Do you know, that's actually got no point at all, but like, let it be a lesson. If you're ever on a plane, go to the back of the plane, there might be freebies there. And so when you're on a long journey, for us on a plane journey, it's miserable and stuff, but you land and you see your friends' faces and you're like, man, that long journey was worth it to be with them, to be able to spend time with them. And journeying to the presence of God, those, verse 5, who are on pilgrimage are called blessed. Why? Because they're journeying to be with God. And being with God is so, so worthwhile. So worthwhile. And so the psalmist paints a picture of a road that leads to Zion, the place where God is, and the strength that people find as they set their hearts on pilgrimage, set their hearts on being with God. Now, the Valley of Baca, verse 6. There's two ways of understanding it from the Hebrew word. And one is Baca can be a balsam tree, which is found in dry and desert kind of places, arid places. And so it might be a literal place that the psalmist is talking about, that these pilgrims had to pass through this dry and like desert land until they got to Zion. But also the way of understanding Baca is also weeping. And so you often hear the Valley of Baca mentioned as the Valley of Weeping. And so that it's almost like whether it's a physical place or a symbolic place, that it's a place of dryness, it's a place of difficulty, it's a place of hardship and often hopelessness. And what about that valley? You can't go round it, you can't go over it, you can't go underneath it, you've got to go through it. And sometimes passing through that valley would cause one to weep. And what sustains the pilgrims in the middle of the valley is knowing that they're journeying to be with God, to enter into God's presence. But you know what? It's so much more than this. The Valley of Baca isn't something just to be endured. Look at what the psalmist says. He says, even in the middle of that desolate place, whether it's physical or whether it's symbolic, in the middle of that, what does it say, verse 6? They, the pilgrims, they make it a place of springs. In the dry place, in the desert place, water appears. In the difficult places, supernaturally, they become places of refreshment. Like, who would have thought that? Joy can be experienced on the journey, kind of like me finding those M&Ms, as well as actually arriving at the destination. Joy in weeping as the pilgrims look to God. As we turn our hearts towards the Father, as pilgrims following after him in the middle of our desert land, we can experience joy. And verse 7, they go from strength to strength. The heart of the people becomes strong as they travel through the valley, regardless of their circumstances, because they're journeying to be with God. I wonder if this morning you would say that you're walking through a valley of weeping, a dry and a desolate place. Blessed are those. Okay, so longing to be with God, journeying to be with God. And then the psalmist carries on, verses 10 to 12, enjoying being with God. What awaits the pilgrim as they travel through the valley of Baca? Sheer goodness awaits them. Nothing compares to what they're going to experience when they're with God. The psalmist says, for me, I would rather do my job in the temple, hanging out in the presence with God, being with God, than dwelling in the tents of the wicked. Now we might say, well, yeah, of course, everyone would love to do that. But imagine what the tent of the wicked is like. You know, it's kind of full of power and money and status, things that the world can offer us. And a psalmist says, I shun all that, because better is one day in your courts, God, than thousands elsewhere. That's what I'd rather be, enjoying being in the presence of God. It echoes Psalm 73, verse 25, when it says, whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire besides you. Can we say that this morning? Can we say that? The longing to be with God and the journeying through hardship to be with him and the enjoyment when we're there in God's presence is all because of God. It's not because of us. Look near the end of the psalm. The psalmist and the pilgrim get to be with God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Verse 11, and also echoed throughout the psalm, are the attributes of the one that we get to be with. What are they? The living God, the King, mighty one, only God. He's our sun, the source of light and of life. He's our shield, our protection, our provision. He showers people with grace. He puts his glory on display and shows his goodness. That is why the psalmist longs to be with God, because that's who he gets to be with. The favor of God rests on the one who trusts in him. So whether you're serving in the temple or whether you've got to travel to be there, blessed is the one who walks with their trust in God. Now, what about for us? I mean, a lot's happened since the Psalms were written. Jesus came, which is kind of significant. And it says in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God became flesh and dwelt, or the Old Testament word is tabernacled, amongst us. The good news is Jesus came to be in the middle of his people. That was God making his presence felt again in the midst of his people. And we know that Jesus came because we've all done wrong and we've all turned away from God, and the Bible calls that sin. And that creates that separation between us and God. But God didn't leave it like that. He didn't leave that separation. He said, you know what, I'm going to do something about this. And Jesus came, Word became flesh, and dwelt amongst us. And he lived the perfect life, and he died the most horrific death to take the punishment that you and I deserve. And as a result of that, the separation between us and God has been removed. And if we put our trust in him, we can now come back into his presence. We can be with God. We can enter into God's presence without going to a building and without going on a massive journey. His Spirit is here with us. And so for us as Christians then, how do we go about longing after God and journeying to be with God and enjoying God if it's different to how it was in a time when the Psalms were written? I guess the three questions are the same. How are we doing with longing after God? You and I this morning, how are we doing with that? Do we really, really believe and act as though one day in his courts, one day in his presence, one day being with him is better than 1,000 elsewhere? Does our soul yearn and even faint to be with God? Or actually, do we not really care? It's more than going to church. Do we get out of bed early in the morning to say, you know, I'm going to be with God? Do we read a psalm rather than clean our house? Do we walk and reflect upon God's beauty rather than doing something else? Do we sit with our heads in the Word, listening to what God wants to say to us through it, rather than putting on a TV? Do we think of God when we're ferrying the kids to and from places? See, it's not about activity, it's about practicing the presence of God in our day-to-day lives. And you know what? If we don't, and I speak, you know, for myself in this, that I can't say that that is my story day in, day out. But you know what? That's okay. There's this guy called Tozer who's like quite a good author, Christian author. If you want to look up some of his stuff, I would really recommend it. And he's got this prayer and he's talking about longing after God and basically admitting sometimes we just don't long after God and we don't long after the things of God. And that's okay if we recognize that. And he prays this prayer and he says, oh God, the true God, I want to want you. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made thirsty still. Show me your glory, I pray, that I may know you indeed. Is that our prayer this morning? God, fill me with longing. Make me thirsty for the things of God where I'm not thirsty. And corporately, as we gather together, something amazing happens when we come together as a body of believers because God is here through his Spirit. Do we just treat this as a casual thing? Because actually, something quite special happens when we gather together. But are we just apathetic to it, that actually we don't long for God, we don't long to meet with him when we're here together? And so are we journeying well? See, we know as Christians our ultimate pilgrimage is heaven. Journeying towards there. God's with us now and his Spirit is within us. But we know one day somewhere and someone is waiting for us that is going to be far greater than this earth. A hope that one day sin and suffering will be no more. We'll be in a place of perfect peace, with pure and endless joy forever and forever. And you know, that should keep us going when we're walking through our valleys of Baca, in the dry and the difficult days. But often, I know for myself it doesn't. When life is tough, when the valley's dark, when our spiritual walk feels dry, sometimes that's not enough, the hope of heaven. But I would encourage you to set your heart on pilgrimage in the middle of that valley. And what does that mean? I know for my life that means fixing my eyes not on what I see before me, but on what I don't see. It means speaking truth from God's word to my life so that I don't believe the lies that are surrounding me. It means worshipping in that place when I don't feel like worshipping, putting on my worship playlist when I'd rather put on something else. As we're passing through our valley of Baca, surround yourself with other Christians that can encourage you along your way. Pray this psalm. Such truth is in this psalm. You're not alone in your valley. And what does the psalmist say? He doesn't say your friends will make it a place of springs. He doesn't say if you stay there long enough, it will somehow transpire to be a place of springs. He says you will make it a place of springs, that we've got a part to play in it as we pass through our valley of Baca. They make it a place of springs. and the autumn rains cover it with pools. In the midst of those dark days, those difficult days, remind yourself of the one who is your sun and your shield, who doesn't withhold a good thing from you. And the psalmist says, put your trust in him. Verse 12, you are blessed. Are you enjoying being with God? Are you enjoying spending time with him? Or does it just feel a bit like a chore? Can we say, and do we live like nothing compares to being with God? That we would rather dwell there than run after the things that are in the tent of the wicked. Do we place our trust in him? Do we really? Not just with our words, but with our actions and with our lives. Are we longing this morning to be with God? Are we journeying to be with God? Are we enjoying being with God? I love this psalm quite a bit. For a couple of years, and this is the reason why I chose to spoke on it. You know, the psalms are so great, you can kind of take your pick on what you choose to speak on. But Psalm 84 became significant for me because when kind of my life circumstances changed, when I became pregnant, it's kind of like, how does life work with God when your life gets turned upside down, inside out, back to front, shaking a little bit? How do I pursue God? How do I journey to be with him when I'm tired, when I've not slept much, when life is so full and so busy? And just constantly from Psalm 84, just saying, God, let my strength be in you. Let my heart be set on pilgrimage, running after the things of you rather than the things of this world. And as I pass through the valley of Baca and the times when it feels hopeless and it feels dry and it feels desolate, God, help me that I might make that a place of springs, but also that you may come and cover it with the autumn rains. And you know, that's been my story. That really has, the past couple of years, and especially the past year with my son Nate, that there's been times when I've fallen short and, you know, I've wanted to kind of pursue God, but I've been so distracted by everything else. And I think that that really happens if we're honest. But there's also been times where I'm like, God, you need to help me dig deep. You need to give me the strength that I don't have, that I really might pursue being with you. And I would say that that's my story, that I've had opportunity in the valley, in the dark times, in the times when I'm awake in the middle of the night with a screaming baby that won't go to sleep, that God, okay, I'm going to pray with my son. And when he's screaming, when he's crying, I'm going to sing louder than he's screaming and he's crying. And I don't know if that would work for you in your circumstances, but it worked for me. It made it a place of springs. And God came and covered it with the autumn rains, and there were pools there for me. And so I would say to you, the pursuing of God, journeying to be with God, enjoying being with God, don't believe the lies that some people might say to you or the world might say, in that, you know, if you've got a family, you can't really have that time to be with God. That's a lie. That if you're juggling work and if you're busy serving in the church, you can't really have that time to be with God. You can't really have it. That's a lie. Or you've been a Christian for years, you can't actually really enjoy being with God anymore. That's a lie. That's not what it says in Psalm 84. Let's set our hearts on pilgrimage, running hard after the things of God and to be with God, enjoying him when we're there in his presence. Such a privilege. And the Bible says we will be blessed. The favor of God will rest upon us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the utter truth that is in your word. That your dwelling place is amazing. That being with you is life-changing, life-altering, life-transforming. That being with you, one day spent with you, is better than 1,000 elsewhere. And God, for those of us this morning who aren't really longing after you, Maybe we're tired, maybe we're weary, maybe we're apathetic. God, stir our hearts again, I pray. And as Tozer said, put that longing in our hearts afresh this morning, God. And for those of us, God, you know who are going through a valley of Baca. Yeah, God, by the power of your Spirit, would you come? Help us to make it a place of springs. Would you come and bring the autumn rain, that there would be refreshment, that there would be joy, even in the midst of the valley. And God, afresh this morning, may we enjoy you. The psalmist had tasted and seen that you were good, and God, that... let that be our prayer this morning, that we'd enjoy being with you so much more than doing anything or being with anyone else. And God, perhaps for those of us who have believed any lies that have been spoken to us, that we can't pursue you, that this psalm isn't for us, that it doesn't translate into our world, I pray that you would break those lies in Jesus' name, and that we would see the truth. Really see the truth again this morning. Help us, I pray, to set our hearts on pilgrimage. Help us to work out what that looks like on Monday morning. That you would be glorified in our life, that we would be a people who are blessed, who the favor of God rests upon, and put your glory on display. In Jesus' name, amen.